Good morning, church. For those of you who are guests this morning, either here in person or watching online, my name is Dion. I'll be your preacher this morning. While Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, along the way, his disciples came to him to ask him a question. This happened a lot. They had observed Jesus throughout their time with him as one who spent a lot of time in prayer. Jesus prayed a lot. The Gospel of Luke tells us this. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 15, it says, "Now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray." Jesus prayed all the time. Prayer is one of the most repeated activities of Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke. And also in Luke's follow-up volume, you know, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the second part is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, one of the most repeated events in the life of the early church is prayer. And I would imagine it was important for the followers to see Jesus praying, and even important for them at some point to say, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you teach us to pray?" And that's what we see actually happen. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him to teach them to pray. This from Luke chapter 11. He, speaking of Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" I love that the disciples were hungry enough to ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And I love the response of Jesus who gave a response. He answered them. He says, "Oh, sure, I'll teach you to pray." And I love that Jesus didn't teach them some lengthy, long prayer full of big words, complicated theological propositions or weird formulas. It was just a simple four-phrase prayer that he says, "When you pray, just give God some glory and ask about his kingdom to make its way on earth. Just pray for your daily sustenance and pray and ask God for forgiveness and promise in that prayer that you will forgive. And then ask for God's protection." Jesus would come back to the topic of prayer throughout the Gospel of Luke, and particularly on this journey that he's making to Jerusalem. He'll talk more about prayer. He'll say things like, "Make sure that you're persistent in prayer. Make sure that you're humble in prayer. And make sure you understand that there is power in prayer. It's beneficial." Prayer is one of those themes that comes up repeatedly during this journey that Jesus is making to Jerusalem. For 3 weeks, we have been looking and considering this journey that Jesus is making, a journey that he declared he was going to make when he set his face toward Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51, which was the launch verse of this series. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up," that is to be killed, to die on the cross, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so everything that we read after Luke 9:51, we have to set in the context of Jesus making this determined and passionate trip to Jerusalem. That's why many people call this journey of Jesus the Passion of the Christ. And we are acknowledging that he is determined to make this journey. And while we consider his journey, we take a look at our own journey. And we've been looking at that over the past several weeks. Let's continue as we make our journey to recovery. Journey to recovery. This is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, starting at verse number 10. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse number 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which the work ought to be done. Come on these days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away or give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Church, it's been almost 6 years to the day that a physical ailment has altered my way of life. A friend of mine took me to play golf for my birthday. And I did pretty good going to play golf, not actually playing the game because I stink at golf. But I played the round of golf and thought everything was fine. And that next morning, I could not get out of bed. My back was hurting as bad as it has ever hurt in my entire life. I could not get out of bed. I was trying to like do some combos, like rolling and using this arm that pushed my, I could not get, and I finally was able to get up. It probably took an hour. And I remember it took me several minutes to just walk to the bathroom. And then I remember, I've got to do something. So I was able to get my phone, and I called a chiropractor. They said, "You can come in right now. We'll get you in." But it took me like another hour to get dressed. I couldn't put socks on. And here is where the horrific narrative of my daughter's life comes in, because I had to ask my youngest daughter to help her dad get dressed. I had to help ask my daughter because I didn't have on socks. I said, "Okay, Kira, I'm going to ask you to do something that I have never asked any of my children to do. I need you to get some lotion and lotion my feet." I was not going to the chiropractor with dry feet, church. Don't bring that up to her. She'll have PTSD. And I remember going to the chiropractor, and I remember begging the chiropractor, "Please do something." And he did something. He cracked me and pulled me. I don't know. It helped a little, but not a lot. And for the next several months, I stood up here and preached with a back issue that the pain only went away when I was up here preaching. But as soon as I stopped preaching, the pain came right back. And for a long time, I was walking like this to the side because my back was so bad. Now, I don't know what it is about God's sense of humor, but this week, as I'm reading and studying a text about a woman with a back issue, my back has been killing me this week. 6 years I've been struggling with this bad back. But this woman, 18 years. 18 years. Now, I know some of you in the audience deal with chronic illness and chronic pain. And so when I say 18 years, you feel every one of those 18 years. This woman has been aching. She has been in pain. She has been bent over and struggling for 18 years. And the text says that this unnamed woman was enslaved, in bondage, not on a plantation, not in a factory. This woman was enslaved by a spirit that caused an ailment in the back that had her bent over for 18 years. An altered state of a physical presence for 18 years. I know she was a source of stares and stories and speculation. I know she was the source of much pain that was persistent and piercing her peace and someone said plundering her possibilities and paralyzing her praise. I just don't know what to make of some of these details in the text. Like, did she have a herniated disc of the L4, L5? Is that what that was that had her stooped over and bent over for 18 years? Did she have scoliosis, which so many people have now, that ailment causes curvature in the spine? Or was this the effect of what the text says, some evil spirit? What does that mean? I can't make sense of that. An evil spirit being the source of sickness and disease. I'm watching kids battle cancer and going through all these types of treatments and even kids who are losing their lives to cancer. Is that the result of an evil spirit? What did they do to deserve an evil spirit that causes sickness like cancer? There are many evil people in this world that do some evil things. You've heard the story recently of the man who murdered his daughter in gruesome fashion. They found here in Columbus. Shouldn't that dude get cancer? Shouldn't that dude get some evil disease that keeps him crippled and bent over? I can't make sense of why she was bent over and what spirit would cause one to be stooped over. We could spend a lot of time speculating on the whys and the hows, but the woman just knows this. She's in bad shape. She's jacked up. Now, how many of you know about constant, persistent, and around-the-clock pain? It's no fun. It grows from a physical issue into a mental and spiritual issue. Many of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You find yourself sitting on the sofa or lying in bed, wondering if the suffering will ever end. It's one of the reasons that seeing this woman in the synagogue on the Sabbath is so remarkable. She is in pain, but she's still present in the synagogue to receive fellowship from her fellow Jews and to receive a word from Torah. I don't know if she realized that Jesus would be in the synagogue that day, but thank God he was. Jesus sees her, but rather than stirring up conversations regarding the hows or the whys, he sees her and he speaks freedom into her life. Woman, you are set free from your ailment. Jesus laid his hands on her and she was healed. Oh, the relief and the freedom. No more pain, no more stooping over, not being able to look people in their eyes, no more staring at dirt or dusty feet. But not all were happy. The synagogue leader saw this as a violation of Sabbath rules. The leader was quickly rebuked by Jesus, who accused the dissenters of having more care for animals than for the cure of humans. This was one of those moments where Jesus was like, listen, this ain't the day to mess with me. So then as the woman left the synagogue upright and praising God, I love this text that sort of describes, here's the woman who comes in like this, stooped over, and then she's walking out, and you have the folks that came in like this who are now walking out like this. Oh, the liberating grace of Jesus that some people, no matter how magnificent it is, they just don't like it. And while the text quickly turns to the opponents, I would have loved to hear more about the healed woman. I wish there was another 10 verses that just talked about this woman sharing her story of being liberated. What was life like after 18 years of walking bent over and having a normal life? What was life like for the man in the next story in chapter 14 of healing? He had an edema, this collection of fluid, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, and they had the same reactions of hating on Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. What was life like now that life was normal? Listening to them express what freedom felt like is something. Those are stories I love to hear. I work with drug addicts, alcoholics, and those who were in recovery for several years in a program here in Reynoldsburg. And it was just exhilarating to hear men and women talk about being free from drugs and free from alcohol and living in freedom rather than the bondage of an addiction. I love those stories. Many years ago, you recall Joe Cooper, who's here often. Is that him in the back? No, it's not him in the back. But Joe Cooper, who comes several times here, but he stood up on this stage and talked about what it felt like being 10 years sober and the liberating feeling of not being addicted and being free. I would love to hear testimonies of healing and recovery, because those types of stories are the stories that fuel our faith in God. But then there's other testimonies of those who've been in constant pain, constant struggle, and they have not yet felt that healing touch or don't feel recovered. How many people here have been following the Chosen series? We've been watching it as a church and studying it on Sundays. The new season, I think, dropped this weekend. And so you can go to the theaters and see those. And once all the seasons are out, I'm sure we'll show those movies here, and we'll have some time discussing those. There's a character in this series named Little James. Little James has a limp from an ailment that he has. And one of the struggles of little James is as he's walking with Jesus, he's witnessing Jesus heal hundreds of people all the time. And he still has his limp. Then Jesus gives little James. He gives little James the power to heal others. And yet he still isn't healed himself. And it's a struggle. So I want you to watch a clip from The Chosen where little James confronts Jesus with this struggle. Like, why are you healing all the rest of these folks around us, but not me? And it's a testimony that many of us have, because we have prayed for healing. Trust me, church, I have prayed for God to heal my back. I have prayed for some of you for God to stop the constant nonstop pain. I have prayed it and prayed it and prayed it, but you're still experiencing that pain. You're still experiencing the cancer. So what do we do when we're not healed? Now, I'm not saying that this clip offers all the answers or any answers. It does offer perspective, something for us to consider. Let's watch.
Master.
Little James.
May I have a moment?
Of course.
Forgive me, I'm not always confident to speak.
Slow to speak. It's a very good quality.
Wanted to ask you a question.
Please.
So you're sending us out with the ability to heal the sick and lame. Yes, that is what you said.
Yes.
So you're telling me that I have the ability to heal. Forgive me, I just find that difficult to imagine with my condition, which you haven't healed.
Do you want to be healed?
Yes, of course, if that's possible.
I think you've seen enough to know it's possible.
Then why haven't you?
Because I trust you.
What?
Little James. Precious little James. I need you to listen to me very carefully, because what I'm going to say defines your whole life to this point and will define the rest of your life. Do you understand? In the Father's will, I could heal you right now. And you'd have a good story to tell, yes?
Yes, that you do miracles.
And that's a good story. But there are already dozens who can tell that story. And there will be hundreds more, even thousands. But think of the story that you have, especially in this journey to come, if I don't heal you. To know how to proclaim that you still praise God in spite of this. To know how to focus on all that matters, so much more than the body. To show people that you can be patient with your suffering here on earth because you know you'll spend eternity with no suffering. Not everyone can understand that. How many people do you think the Father and I trust this with? Not many.
But the others, there's so much more.
So much more what?
I don't know. Stronger? Better at this?
James, I love you. But I don't want to hear that ever again.
I know how easy it is to say the Song of David. That I fearfully and wonderfully made. But it doesn't make this any easier. And in this group, it doesn't make me feel like any less of a burden.
A burden? First of all, it is far easier to deal with your slow walking than it is to deal with Simon's temper. Trust me. Are you fast? Do you look impressive when you walk? Maybe not. But these are things the Father doesn't care about. You are going to do more for me than most people ever dream. So many people need healing in order to believe in me. Or they need healing because their hearts are so sick. That doesn't apply to you. And many are healed or not healed because the Father in heaven has a plan for them, which may be a mystery. And we remember what Job said. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you pass from this earth, and you meet your Father in heaven, where Isaiah promises you will leap like a deer, your reward will be great. So hold on a little longer. And when you discover yourself finding true strength because of your weakness, and when you do great things in my name, in spite of this, the impact will last for generations. Do you understand?
Yes. just.
A man like you, healing others. Oh, what a sight. I can't wait to hear your stories when you return.
Shalom, my son.
Shalom.
And James.
Remember, you will be healed.
I think what we saw demonstrated is that often our desire for recovery starts with a desire for a physical healing. But what God knows and sees is that there is a spiritual and mental healing that we need. And often our journey towards recovery of our physical leads to a journey to recovery of our hearts and minds. Our journey to recovery may be a journey toward physical healing. Are you hurting in here physically? In a few moments, we're going to pray for that. Our journey towards recovery may be the freedom from a crippling addiction to drugs or addiction to shopping or porn or gambling or selfishness. In a few moments, we're going to pray for that. Our journey to recovery may be a journey toward mental wellness, a seeming peace that our physical ailment may deter us, but it won't defeat us or define us. And in a few moments, we're going to pray for that. You know, come to think of it, I'm not really all too sure of what to pray for or how to pray it. You know, what I should have done is I should have given you all index cards, and I should have told you to write down your physical ailment or your spiritual ailment or your mental ailment and then just shout it out. And then at least I would have in my mind what to pray for specifically. You know, you state it and I pray for it. And maybe that's, and if we do that more often, maybe that will lead to healing. Or maybe it'd be helpful if I took some pointers off of, you know, the guys, men and guys, women you see on TV, the preachers that they wave their hands over the person and the person falls out and they're healed, or they breathe on them and which is really disgusting. But whatever, maybe I should have spent the past week getting some pointers. But I got to be honest with you. That drives me nuts. It drives me nuts. Because I don't doubt that God can use folks to heal people. But every time I see that on TV, they get healed and then they want money. I just can't roll with that, church. I really want to know what to pray. I want to know how to pray for you. I want to know how to pray for myself. Lord, teach us to pray. Wait. He already did. Jesus said, when you pray, I'm going to pray for you right now. If you have a physical ailment, a spiritual ailment, a mental ailment, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm not going to use any weird formulas. I'm not going to use any long, complicated theological treatises or phrases or big words that you can't understand. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me. Using the very words that Jesus used When the disciple says, teach us to pray, this is what Jesus said. I'll even invite you to pray along with me. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Can you put that on the screen? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to a time of trial. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if Luke included these healing stories because he was presumed to be a physician himself, you know, Luke the physician. Or perhaps it's his way of letting us know that our journey with Jesus will be a journey that encounters pain and disease and addictions and mental illness and chronic illness. Over the past week, I've been walking with Dana Campbell and her husband Dean as Dana prepares to transition into the arms of God. And even as doctors have given her days to live, we still prayed for healing. We prayed that God would take away the cancer. That's a tension we live in. Pray for wellness, the hope of a cure and a solution. But at the same time, praying for the reception of the payoff of our hope in Jesus. They don't contradict. That's life. This is a hard truth about our journey toward recovery. Healing doesn't always come the way we want or expect. Sometimes healing is immediate. Sometimes it's a slow process. And sometimes it doesn't come at all. At least not physically. But here's what we hold on to. Recovery isn't always about removal of pain, but rather about the presence and peace of Jesus in the midst of pain. So this is our journey. Tension between pain and recovery and everything in between, because this is the human experience. Our call is to live with our faces toward Jesus. So follow Jesus as you experience pain. Pray for healing. It may come. It may not come. But here's the promise. Jesus always comes. And where he is, there is hope. There is peace. And there's strength. In every season of hurt, Jesus invites us to trust that even when physical healing doesn't arrive, spiritual healing always does. So set your face toward Jesus today. He sees your pain, just as he saw that woman in the synagogue. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. Set your face toward Jesus. He understands your struggle, and he promises his presence, his peace, and his strength for the journey. I'm not asking you to stop praying for full healing. I'm not asking you to give up hope for full healing. I'm asking you to allow yourself to be bathed in the healing grace of God. The healing grace of God. In all its forms, in all its modes, in all its shapes, bathe yourself in the healing grace of God. As we sing this song, I pray that it would be an extension to the prayer we just prayed together. The Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us, that it would be an extension of a plea to God to wash over us with his healing. Not because I have some power to wave my hand and cause you to fall out, or any preacher, any teacher, but because God is able, because God is powerful, and because God has invited us to pray for such things. And so as we're standing and we're singing, may God's Holy Spirit wipe over all of us. And for those of us who are dealing with constant physical pain, right now your back is tightening up, or your knees are starting to hurt, or it's raining outside. You know how we are, oh, it's raining outside, my knees are hurting. Maybe you've got arthritis in your hands and it's just bothering you so much. I'm going to sing this song, and may it be an extension of our prayer. God, heal us. And if the physical healing comes, thank you, praise God. We'll jump and leap like that woman in the synagogue. But if it doesn't, God, more than ever, we need you to walk beside us, to walk in us, to walk through us, so that we can live with this chronic pain, this chronic illness. Because you are faithful. We put our hope in you. May your healing grace wash over us. If there's a way that we can be more specific in prayer for you, and you want to share that with the church, you have that opportunity to come. Let's stand and let's sing this song.